school because I didn't quite know how it was going to work out. But I'm going to try and do a little bit of both, but based on previous experience, it may end up more of a sermon than a teaching, but we'll see how it goes. Does anybody recall the series that I've been working through since the beginning of the year, what we've been talking about here? In my sermon series, I said it was going to be a three-part series. Does anybody remember? All right, now, this is going to get interesting because you guys are competing against the first crowd. So the first crowd had some answers. So I don't know what that's saying here, but no. The Trinity. Yeah, we talked about the Trinity. And the first sermon was about God the Father. And then we talked about Jesus the Son. And that really, this three-part series, you know, this Trinity topic and understanding God is a huge, huge topic. And to think that you can actually summarize it down into three sermons is absolutely ridiculous. But I tried. No, I didn't. I was heading in a progression to this service, to this sermon, is where I was headed. So, if you recall, the first sermon we talked about God the Father, and we used the text in Isaiah, where Isaiah saw God, and he saw, and let me look at how I worded that. It says, Isaiah said, he saw the majesty of God seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. He saw this incredible picture of God. The angels were there, the seraphims were there, and they were worshiping this God, this huge God. And when Isaiah saw this, he cried out and he said what? Does anybody remember? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." In other words, when he saw God and he saw himself, he said, "I'm not worthy." And he fell down and he worshiped. And then it's a fantastic picture. But then God sent an angel with a coal and touched Isaiah's lips. And it's a symbolic of cleansing and forgiveness and saying, you see yourself as unclean. You fall in repentance, but I am cleaning you. I am making you worthy. It's an incredible picture in Isaiah. So that was the first sermon back in January. You remember that a long time ago? Anyhow, now, the second sermon then, we looked at Jesus and how Jesus was there at creation. And we talked about what Jesus' greatest work does. Remember that Jesus created us, his finest creation, but what was his greatest work? Does anybody remember? Yeah, did we have coffee? Did we run out of coffee? Did you guys get coffee? Okay. Now, his greatest work was what Jesus did on the cross. That's what he came to this earth to do. He died on the cross, creating the sin that separates us from this great and mighty God. Jesus paid for so that we can be reunited with God. And Jesus is still at work today. He's with his Father, and he's waiting on the time when God is going to send his Son Jesus back to this earth, and he will come back as a judge. He will judge Satan, he will judge sin, and he will take those who have not accepted, who have accepted Jesus and place their faith in him back to heaven with eternity. I really screwed that sentence up, didn't I? Let me rephrase that. How about it? He will take those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and said, "Hey, I'm a sinner. I need someone to pay the price for my sin." Who believe in Jesus, as God said, he will take them back to heaven to be with him for eternity. Jesus' work is not done. And so Jesus enables us to look forward to the day. Thank you, Kitty, for your prayer. It's looking forward to the day when we can be with Jesus. Now, the reason that we're talking about the Trinity, and we titled this The Fullness of God, but what I really want to look at is the synchrony of the Spirit, of the synchrony of God and Jesus and the Spirit, the three together, how they function together. And you may say, Lynn, this is all theological stuff. I don't get it. Hopefully you'll get it by the end of the sermon. It'll make sense how it applies and impacts our life. That's really where we want to head. So first, let's look at a little bit about the Spirit. The Spirit was present at creation. Remember, Jesus was there. Genesis 2, we see Jesus, let us make man in our image, plural word, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in Genesis 1, verse 2, you can put that slide up there, was where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Get the picture? What's hovering? It's just sort of there, over top, waiting. In fact, I've heard it described as the Spirit of God hovering, just waiting for Jesus' command to say, create. And then the Spirit went into action and he created. So the hovering word gives a sense of anticipation. And we'll talk about it a little later. The Spirit is action. Anytime you see the Spirit in the Bible, you see action. You see him doing something. He's working. He's doing. That's his role in the synchrony of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, so the Spirit is present at creation. The Spirit is also present all throughout the Old Testament. And we could go round and round with all the stories in the Old Testament, and you always see the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came upon him. You see, every time you see mighty acts of God, it was the Spirit doing the work. Okay? So we see the Spirit giving power to Joshua, to Gideon, to King Saul. And when King Saul disobeyed God, the Spirit of God departed from him. And Saul was left powerless. Now, don't read any more into the theology to that. Don't build a theology on that every time I disobey God, I lose the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. But in that story, in that case, that's what happens. Now, 2 Samuel 23:2. I just have that verse up there because it says, the Spirit of the Lord, go back to that first slide there, you had it. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. Samuel was just recognizing, saying, wow, that wasn't me speaking. That was God, the Spirit of God speaking through me. He was on my tongue. So we can move on and say the Spirit was with Jesus. And let me just give you some examples. In the Old Testament, the prophets foretold of Jesus. Again, Isaiah. And he said that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus. That was prophesied. And Mary, you remember the story of Jesus' birth. When the angel told Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she was going to have a child, she asked the question, what'd she say? Remember? She was a virgin. What'd she say? Huh? How can this be? Mary said, came and appeared to Mary and said, you're going to have a son? She says, what the world, you're crazy. No, she didn't. She said it respectfully. She says, how can this be? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Overshadow, hovering. Isn't that an incredible picture? The Spirit of God. So again, what we're talking about here is the synchrony. God, Jesus, and the Spirit. They each have different roles, but they synchronize together. Now, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I don't understand this Spirit thing, understand that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when we ask the question, let me go back a little bit. I jumped over one thing I want to point out. The Spirit was with Jesus at his birth. The Spirit was with Jesus. Remember when he was baptized, what happened? Remember what happened? Laura, you said it. Or somebody said it. Who did? The dove descended. Sorry, Larry. The dove descended like a dove. The Spirit descended like a dove. The Spirit descended. The Spirit was there. And at the grave, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it says what? The Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. So get the picture here. God, the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit is the one who acts, who works, who does things, who creates movement. So, this leads to this question. When you ask the question, or make the statement rather, I believe in God, what are you referencing? Think about it in your mind. When you say, I believe in God, what comes to mind? Someone help me out.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
All right. I did that, Kitty, because you just popped my illustration. You ruined my illustration. But that's okay. We're going to keep going. What did you say, Jolene?
I think of someone who's just like above all.
Yeah, you think of this God who is overall. When you say, I believe in God, Jolene thinks of a God up there. I sort of do that too. What do you think of when you think of, I believe in God? Okay, you think of his word, just a strong word. Okay?
A higher power.
A higher power. Someone else? I believe in God. What do you think of? And by the way, I'm not here to pick apart your answers and say right or wrong. I'm just saying, in our minds, let's admit that we have different pictures of what it means to say, I believe in God. Now, Kitty, she had to be, I don't know if she had, was there special coffee this morning or what? But, you know, she said, I think of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She's no better than I am because I don't. I tend to think of God as being this God that's up there, or the Creator. Or I may at times think of Jesus as God who died on the cross. But oftentimes we miss the Holy Spirit when we think of God. We sort of set him over here. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, but it's not the first thing that comes to mind. Does that make sense? Does that correlate with some of you guys? Okay, good. At least two people agreed with me. All right. Let's look a little more at the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is action. And he is the person who is always moving, working, filling, changing. In Scripture, that's what we see his role. And the work of Jesus on the cross was paying the price for our sins, right? That's what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit follows suit. He follows that by drawing people to Jesus, opening up the hearts and minds of people who don't believe, and saying, listen, do you believe in Jesus? And opening our eyes to truth. That's why we talk about, as we read Scripture, we want to pray, Holy Spirit, help us understand what we're reading. Now, Paul writes in Romans, the book of Romans in the Bible, to believers in Rome, people who believe in Jesus. And he begins Romans 8 with this verse. They're up there. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. What's he saying there? No condemnation exists for those in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, through our faith in Jesus, we are not condemned for sin anymore. We are freed from our sin. It's paid for. Okay, so that's, again, a prerequisite here. Jesus did that. But he didn't stop there. He said, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, he's saying, it's not just that Jesus paid for your sin and it stopped there. Jesus paid for his sin and the Spirit of God was given to us who put a new law of life in us. And I'm going to build on that. So catch that phrase. It's a new law of life that's being given to us. Without the synchrony of the Trinity, we're left with God's condemnation for sin, a holy God condemning sin, being paid for by Jesus, and we're still left to live with a sin nature in a sin-filled world, and we're in trouble. And all that we can say is over and over as we sin controls and dominates our life, we just can simply say, thank you for the cross, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. No hope of ever changing. Unless the Spirit gives a new law in our life. There's a synchrony that God has planned here. God condemns sin. Jesus paid for sin. And the Spirit comes into our life to put a new law in our lives. A new power. It's another way it's worded. A couple verses later in Romans 8, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Okay, so God sent his son down to be like a sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful men. Man, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You see, Paul is telling the church, believers, he's saying, listen, it's not just that Jesus paid for your sin and that God condemns, but how does he word it? He says, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. But he said, listen, if you believe in Jesus, there's a new way to live. Tim Keller says it well. I have the quote up there. He says, God is saying, I don't base my love on your behavior. In other words, if you do things right, I'm going to love you. Rather, he says, I want you to base your behavior on my love. We see how much God loves us. See the cross. See how much he forgives and say, you know what? I don't like the sin in my life. And I'm going to do something about it. I want help. I want help. So when you think of God and you think of your faith in Jesus in your own life, does that synchronize with the Spirit acting in your life? Or are you stuck with a two-part faith? God, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I don't know about the Spirit. You see, the action. So how do I change that? How do I begin to bring that Spirit alive in our life? Let's look at Romans 8, 5 and 6. It says this, and I want you to key in the word. The action of the Holy Spirit begins in our minds, and we see it right here. Key on the word minds in these verses. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature that nature desires. So there's a sinful nature. You got the sinful nature in you? You awake? Yeah, that would be, raise your hand. Me. Okay, there we go. All right, there we go. So have your mind set on what this nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Remember, Paul said there's a new law that God's going to put in us, the law of the Spirit. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In the middle of a COVID-19 breakout, there's life and peace. Through when our mind is controlled and set on the Spirit. So Paul is teaching believers. He's established we're free from the condemnation of sin. And he says there's a spirit, the spirit is a new law that is controlling our lives. Action, action. Spirit. But this sets up a tension, the tension of sin and doing right in our lives. And it exists when I am faced, this tension exists when I'm faced with the decisions of like this. Do I respond in hate or do I respond in love? Do I give in to sinful temptations or do I run from it? This tension exists. We have a sin nature, but yet we have the Spirit of God who we want to obey and love God. We have this tension. Do I continually feed on things that I know aren't building me up and tearing me down, or do I get help for the addictions that I struggle with? And the list goes on. You see, the real question is this. Do you believe in the Spirit's power to change what controls your life? It's a powerful question. We're quick to say, I believe in God, or even I believe in Jesus. But the Spirit, you know, is your mind set on what the Spirit can do in your life? Remember, there's action. The Spirit is action. He wants to do something in your life. Now, I'm going to illustrate this. And I'm going to illustrate this very quickly by looking at what we preached about last Sunday. Or was it last Sunday? 2 weeks ago when I preached last. Or was that last Sunday? No, it was 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. I preached on forgiveness. And I'm going to re-summarize. You remember that sermon? Okay? Some of you do. I'm going to re-summarize that sermon as an illustration, not to re-preach it. But I want to illustrate something about forgiveness here. So stick with me. We begin this thing of forgiveness by saying we got to understand what sin is and the impact of sin. It's on the next slide here. There was four things we talked about. It says shame. When sin happens, there's shame, there's separation, there's fear, and there's pain. And there, I could have elaborated on more, but I honed in on those four things. When sin happens and we're sinned against or sin, we have sin in our lives, this is what it causes. That's the impact of sin. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, we started talking about foundations of forgiveness. And the foundations of forgiveness were that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You'll see it on the next slide. It says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. All are sinners, but not all sin is equal. In other words, sin has greater impacts. But we're all sinners at the foot of the cross. So that's a foundation of forgiveness. And then we talked about we can't minimize sin by equalizing it. Okay? So, and we elaborated on that. I'm not going to take the time there. But then we went to the command of Jesus. And we said, okay, so the foundation is that all are sinners. But another foundation is that Jesus said, forgive as I forgave you. Forgive as I forgave you. So, when did Jesus forgive us? You remember this? At the point, as he was hanging on the cross, at the point of his greatest pain, when it hurt the worst, and people were around the cross ridiculing him, saying he wasn't who he claimed to be, and even those who did believe in Jesus were now questioning him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not what they know what they do. At the point of greatest pain, Jesus chose to forgive. Now, I'm illustrating. I'm not re-preaching on forgiveness. There's an illustration here, so stick with me. The choice to forgive, we talked about it last 2 weeks ago, that the choice to forgive does not remove the impact of sin. The consequences and the impact of sin, those four things that we listed, shame, separation, fear, and pain, all those still existed at the cross. They were there. sin's impact on Jesus was every bit as real after forgiveness as before he forgave. Now, this set up the tension in our lives. Sets up a tension. Jesus says to forgive. Yet everything I've experienced in my flesh, nature, says no way, I can't forgive. The pain is too great. It's too hard. I can't forgive. But yet, Jesus said, forgive. What do we do? There's a tension. Now, how can I do that? You see, the question says, what do you believe about the Spirit? What do you believe about the Spirit? Is the Spirit action in your life? Your mind says, I believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin, and he wants me to forgive those who forgave me, as he forgave me. But do you believe in the Spirit's power to enable you to forgive? The power of the Spirit over the power of the flesh nature. You see the illustration? You see where the work of the Spirit comes in. Romans 8:11. We looked at this verse, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life. And I wish I underlined it on there. Bring your mortal bodies to life. The Spirit wants to bring the dead parts of our life, the dead parts of our sin nature, to life. He wants to act. I want to reemphasize, forgiveness is just the illustration here of how the Spirit can work in our life. As we think of our flesh nature as dead, the Spirit will bring life to it, and his power will enable us to respond in ways we never thought possible. I'm sure we can all think of things that we've experienced in life and say, I'll never be able to forgive that. Or we say, I'll never be able to forget that. Forgiveness is not forgetting, by the way. Okay? Forgiveness is not forgetting. But we may say, I'll never be able to get over the pain. The work of the Spirit is to bring life to things that are dead in our lives. Forgiveness is really one of the hardest things we can do in life, right? When we're really hurt, forgiveness is hard. So I'm going to give you a closing picture. In Genesis 1:2, we have the picture of the Spirit of God hovering over waters, dead waters, lifeless waters, dark waters. He was waiting, hovering, waiting to bring life. And when Jesus said, create, the Spirit of God moved and life happened. Fast forward to Jesus on this earth. Jesus laid in a grave, a tomb, dead, wrapped in grave clothes, a stone in front of the tomb sealed. He was in a dark, lifeless cave, his body dead. And the Spirit of God was there hovering over that body, waiting for the voice of God to say, now's the time, move, act, raise him up. He was waiting. What about your life? What about the dead parts of your life? The parts where life experience and background and hurt have caused parts of your life to die. Can you picture the Spirit of God there waiting, hovering by you, in you, saying, I'm ready to bring life to those places. I'm ready to bring life. This is the synchrony between Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus paid this price for the sin that caused the pain and the hurt in your life. God loves you so much that he sent his Spirit. And he says, it's not just that I'm paying the price for that pain, but I want to heal it. I want to redeem it. I want to bring life to it. That's the work and the action of the Spirit of God in our lives. I love the synchrony of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together for our good. You see, the day may come when you find yourself at the point of the greatest pain you have ever experienced. And you hear yourself saying, I forgive. I choose to forgive. And you walk away and you wonder, how did that ever happen? How was I ever able to say, I forgive? And then you realize that you have just experienced the action and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Forgiveness is just an illustration here. There's a lot of other areas where the Spirit of God works in our life. And so when you say, I believe in God, don't forget. You're saying, I believe in the very Spirit of God who can work in my life and change me. And that is a gift of God because he loves us. I'm talking really low. Could you even hear that, or do I need to repeat? Stand with us. Father, it's been good to be together, and I am just so grateful, Father, that you chose to send Jesus. First, you chose to create us because you love us. You chose to send Jesus to this earth to forgive us, to pay the price for our sin. And you also chose to send your Spirit to change us and to give us a power in our lives. You're waiting to act. So, Father, help us to look, help to change our minds, Father, so that we begin to see our sin nature as areas that are dead in our lives and begin to ask and open up ourselves to you, Holy Spirit, and to believe that you, Holy Spirit, can bring life to those dead areas. I pray, Father, for each one here that they begin to see small ways that lead to greater ways of the Spirit working in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Continue to shape and to mold us to be more like you. We love you. And in this next season of life, Lord, may we not be gripped with fear or anxiety, but may we be just ever so aware of your presence and your power, and may we rest in you. So go with us, Father, as we leave this place. Through the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.